When the church service was over, a young man waited in line to greet the priest, shake his hand as we do. After their pleasantries, the young man said to the priest, "You know, I really didn't like that last hymn very much." And the priest said, "That's okay. We didn't sing it for you." I was not the priest. I'm not nearly that quick-witted. But this interchange is a good description of worship. The practice of worship is this week's Lenten practice in the way of love for Lent. Years ago, a colleague of mine asked his congregation if they thought that God needed us to worship God. It's a question that inspires interesting debate. I invite you to hold on to that question if you're sitting with a group of people and you want to change the subject. Does God need us to worship God? Throughout the Hebrew Bible, God speaks through Moses and the prophets to be to the people about worship, about who to worship. Worship the one God. Do not worship idols. About how to worship. Through prayer and song, through fasting and ritual, worship through sacrifice and remembering and telling the stories of the acts of God. And through the Hebrew Bible, we see that God sees right through false worship, the worship that takes place in a culture that is not taking care of the poor and the downtrodden, the widows and the orphans. Worship, God says, that is ostentatious, with gold and silver while people starve at the door of the temple, is not true. And in the New Testament, Jesus brings it all together for us in this. The first commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And the second is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Well, I believe that we need to worship God. We have to do that. And doing so in community has a particular power. I remember the very first time somebody said to me that he was spiritual but not religious. Now that phrase has become much more common, but the very first time I heard it, I was in a conversation with a friend of mine who was defending his own new Sunday morning tradition, a tradition that was no longer spent in communal church worship services as he had done as a child, but was now spent on the golf course, or fishing, or hiking, or finding some place in nature where he could be at peace. Now, some people might not believe that I get that. I get that. I'm happiest. I am most myself when I'm doing something outdoors, when I am gardening or walking by a river or sitting on the beach or hiking or just being with my dog outside. I get it. I understand that need, even a craving that we have to be in God's creation, where we can give thanks for God's beautiful creation, and where we can receive the nurturing and healing peace that nature can bring us. But I also know the power of being with others in a worship service, a place where we sing familiar hymns together, where we can hear each other's voices in prayer, where we join our voices together in the confession, and together hear that we are forgiven by God. I know the power of coming to the altar and all of us walking. It is the Episcopal version of the altar call, coming to the altar for communion. I've seen that. I know the power of breaking bread together on our knees, like the hymn says. I've seen the power of remembering Jesus and telling the stories, of being with each other and seeing our faces full of hope and laughter, reflecting love off one another, sometimes being with somebody, being present with somebody who is deeply weeping, and sometimes being with another as her eyes are closed in silent, yearning prayer. Worshiping God with one another lets us know one another as vulnerable and open as the imperfect brothers and sisters that we are. We worship together often right after we've had a disagreement. I imagine that in some of the households represented here during the morning at Calvary, probably this morning, not everything went well. There may have been some bumpy steps to get here. But here we are worshiping together. We come together to worship the same God, knowing that we don't always believe exactly the same things, and that we don't always vote exactly the same way. We are a church of familiar friends who opens our doors and our arms and our pews to offer hospitality to anybody who comes into our midst. And in my past, not here at Calvary, I don't want you to think this happened here, but in my past, I have witnessed divorced people who were sitting in two different areas in the pews end up together at the altar. Because life is complicated, but God is good all the time. We need to worship God. This is indeed a practice, a discipline that's worthy of scheduling time once a week to be in a church somewhere, to remind us of God's power and majesty, of miracles and healing, and to give ourselves the gift of God, of a statement of belief in God's grace and God's forgiveness, something that we can lean on in the days and the week ahead, something that we can take with us when we go out to do the work we have been given to do, whatever that is. Worship is as much of a practice is as blessing others, as resting, as learning, as praying, and as turning. These marks of a rule of life that work together, all of them, to bring us into deeper and richer communion with God and with our neighbors. When you start to notice that attending a worship service with others, somehow, not quite sure how it is, but somehow it just gets the rest of the day going right. It centers you into your week ahead. Somehow you worship together and priorities sort of line up. A decision might be easier to make. And you realize that praying with others fills up that empty space in your heart, and that you, when we're together, you can see the love on another person's face. And on the days when you don't feel so lovable, to remember that you are loved by another is such a gift. That's the moment. Those are the moments that you realize that indeed we need to do this. Worshiping means to serve God. My favorite, probably of all time, writer and preacher and teacher, Presbyterian minister Frederick Buechner wrote almost 60 years ago. He says there are two ways to serve God. One way is to do things for God that God needs to have done. Run errands for God. Carry messages for God. Fight on God's side. Feed God's lambs, and so on. And the other way is to do things for God that you need to do. Sing songs for God. Create beautiful things for God. Give things up for God. Tell God what's on your mind and on your heart. In general, rejoice in God. And make a fool of yourself for God, the way that lovers have always made fools of themselves for the one they love. Be it a Quaker meeting, a house church down your street, the 8 a.m., 9 a.m., or 11 a.m. services at Calvary, the Baptist church of your childhood, a prayer meeting at the office, or sitting around the dinner table tonight, Mass with the presiding bishop. Someday I will attain that. Wherever you find yourself in worship, out in nature. There should always be an element of joy and foolishness. Vulnerability and the heart-opening love in the work and worship and service of God, which is our spiritual practice. And I'm so glad, I'm so grateful, I'm so joyful that we get to practice this together. And in this old place, where sometimes we have too much water, and sometimes we don't have enough water, here we are, our worshiping voices join with generations of other voices, many long since gone to God, our songs and our psalms mingling with the echoes of songs and psalms and prayers, where we are have layer upon layer upon layer of worship moments reaching to God. Sometimes we get to open the curtain here that hangs between heaven and earth in this liminal, mystical space. There is so much worship in this place that I can't hardly believe that these walls can hold it. So in a time of silence, let us worship the one who invites us to love. Amen.